Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. The title of my message this morning is Sons We Are and Have Been. Sons We Are and Have Been. The fact that God saves His people, the need of their salvation, that is not the most important thing. The important thing is that God gets glory, all the glory in doing it. In about 1777, there appeared in a publication that was called in that day the Gospel Magazine, a hymn. They would often put hymns that people had written. And I believe that this was one that was written anonymously. But the first verse of this hymn is, "Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ alone, by eternal destination, sovereign grace we here received." Beautiful hymn all the way through, many, many verses. But in the course of time, someone changed some words, as they often do. And they never change them for the better. They always bleed that which glorifies God alone out of them. And there are so many that have done that there. That was one of Brother Rupert's pet peeves, how they had taken the old hymns and taken the glory of God out of, made them man-centered rather than God-centered. But someone changed it to this: "Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe." That's true, isn't it? All of God's sons, all of His people, they're brought to believe on Christ. Well, it's true, but it's not altogether biblical. You see, the first writing says, "Who in Jesus Christ alone." The second writing says, "Who in Jesus Christ believe." But the truth of Scripture is that the children of God, these sons of God, are sons before we believe. Believing is not the cause of our sonship. Neither is it the condition of salvation. Some say faith, grace, salvation is by grace, but faith is the only condition of salvation. No, saving faith is the consequence of being saved. We're never anything by God's grace because we do something. So that's my title, Sons We Are and Have Been. That's what the Bible teaches. And he says here in 1 John chapter 3, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Men are always glorifying the love of God, but they fail to tell how God has manifested this love. This love is an everlasting love. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It didn't know he was the Son. It doesn't know us as the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now I know that the Scriptures clearly show that every descendant of Adam, which is all of us, every descendant of Adam fell in Adam. They were alienated from God. They died spiritually. They sinned against God. They lost all fellowship with God. It says, in Adam all die. If you're only in Adam, death is written over you in every way. But it says, in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. And when we see in the Scripture that this is the overall state of all mankind, and while that is true, but that is not the first state of some, and nor is it the last state of some. Because a people out of that mass of fallen humanity were the objects of God's eternal grace. And because they have received grace from God, they shall also receive glory from God. They've been brought into an eternal, unchanging state from which they could not fall altogether and finally. Because this grace of God precedes time. It doesn't begin when somebody believes. They believe, if they do truly believe, because of that grace of God that has gone before in Christ. And it is this people called in Scripture God's elect. Just read your Bibles. Just go and see how many times it refers to God's people as God's elect. And it is that people that Christ came to redeem. It is that people that God was in Christ reconciling unto Himself. And when we read such words as redemption and reconciliation, those words imply a previous relationship. You don't be redeemed unless you were the possession in the first place. You don't reconcile enemies. See, all of Scripture shows this relationship with God in Christ before the world began. And God the Father, in an act of His own, being alone, He chose this people and He put them in union with Christ as their head. They're like the body. He's the head. He put them in a relationship with Christ as their one mediator, as their surety. And in all these things, the Bible says that He blessed them. Blessings don't start when we're born. Blessings from God start in old eternity. And God the Father purposed in Christ to bring His people into His family. He determined a spiritual adoption. And adoption, as we find it in the Scripture, and justification cannot be separated one from the other, but they must be distinguished. They're not exactly the same. They're a part of the whole, but they must be distinguished. And justification is something that God does as a judge, whereby He releases us from all condemnation on the basis of Christ's blood shed, and He accepts us as righteous based on His righteousness imputed to us, accounted for us. But adoption is something God does as our Father, whereby He appoints us His children. And in Christ, on the basis of that same work, He makes us what He calls joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. If we ever receive that eternal inheritance reserved in heaven, it will be only as being joint heirs with Christ. And God the Son, in His work of redemption, He removed all the obstacles from His people receiving and discovering this adoption. Justification, it has been said, brings us into His favor, but adoption manifests us as His family. You see, we don't really know anything about the love of God until we know what a miraculous thing of grace and glory it is for He in that love to make us His family, His children, His sons. And adoption, as we find it in this book, is not like the adoption of our day that we naturally think about, but rather adoption, though it has some similarities, is different in this way. It is, in Scripture, the placing as a son. And this sonship is in respect to God. It's a revelation of His grace to us in making us His children. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody is always talking about how God has blessed them. Well, His blessings, if we be truly blessed of God, didn't start when He got us a new car, or a new house, or good health, or a good family. God's blessings to His people begin in old eternity. Listen to this. Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Past tense. All blessings. All spiritual blessings in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That's where that verse really ends. And the next two words are a part of the next verse. Listen to this. In love, here we're talking about the love of God. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. How did we ever become the children of God? It is because that He, God, in love, in an act of sovereign love, He predestinated us. That means marked off beforehand, separated unto Himself. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, in Christ, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not their free will, not an act of their will, not an act of their believing, not a work that they'd ever do on this earth, but He did this in love. He did it powerfully and mightily and unchangeably. He did it in Jesus Christ, and He did it to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. It's not just some blank doctrine of predestination. It's in Christ. It's not just some fatalistic thing. It's an act of His love. It's an act of His grace and for His glory. The one translation says, having foreordained us unto the adoption of sons in Jesus Christ. And when Christ came into this world and He took upon Himself a body, it was in order to die. And it was so that He might shed His blood, as all those Old Testament sacrifices pictured, that He might by that sacrifice pay the debt of their sin against the justice of God, which was the sole basis upon which God blessed this people, called them righteous, loved them as His children, referred to Him as His offspring, and He did it all before time. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this justifying work, this blood shedding, this sacrifice, this covenant work of the Lord Jesus Christ in time was the just foundation upon which every prophecy and every promise that was made concerning them as it was even before they were born. It assures that because they have no part or work in all of it, God alone will get the glory. And these prophecies not only spoke of this relationship and showed how that Christ and His work would accomplish their salvation, but also the fact that they would be manifested for what they are to God. The sons of God. The children of God. What an amazing thing. That sinners such as you and I, that rebels such as we are, that those of us who cannot even remember Him on some day, who so vilely have often in past times just presented Him for that which He was not, who lived so many hours and days in total ignorance of God, that we should be called the sons of God. And He's been saying this a long time. Isaiah 44. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Isaiah 56. Even unto them I will give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. They'll never be disowned. Never. For anything, before they're converted or after they're converted. Why? Because they're His children. How many of us as parents have looked and witnessed and felt and known of such things as our children do and say to us as they do, and how thankless and everything they may prove themselves to be, but never at one time did they cease to be our children. I've only said it about a million times here. But the truth is, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. They're His children. And He compares that. He says, how would you give your children a stone for bread? Or would you give your child a stick for something else? Neither would your heavenly Father do so. Neither would He treat you in this way. The Father's will concerning them will be made known. I know of a number of people who before this world and before whom this Christian world supposedly have not presented themselves as what we think they ought to be. But that doesn't change the fact that they might be His children. I've often thought about it in condemning my own self for actions and words and thoughts and all. How could you be a child of God? The devil often reminds me of that. But God is the same yesterday and forever, and He says to us, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're sons of God, but you're sons of Jacob by nature, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I've entered into a family relationship with you. A just family relationship. A family relationship in Christ. And that never is a reason for the children of God to do any wrong that they do. But it's their only hope when they do it. The Father's will concerning them will be made known. And the Son's work concerning them will be effectual and will be declared. But also the Spirit's working in them shall be made evident. And the sons of God will be revealed, will be made manifest by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ crucified, and in that they shall by the Spirit discover their sonship. I remember reading a story about some opal hunters in Australia. And they're just walking along one day. They've been looking here and looking here and looking there. And all of a sudden they just see something ahead of them, pick it up, and it's the biggest opal. And they named it the Welcome Stranger. Is that opal? How did it get there? It was put there by God. How did they find it? They were in the providence of God, moving along on this path, and they didn't discover it, but He rather discovered it to them. That's the way it is with sonship. It's been there a long time. It's a relationship that's been there for time and eternity. It isn't anything new, because God isn't anything new. And He brings His people at that time, sometimes through the path and the lonely deserts and rocky places of religion and life and failures and immorality, whatever it might be, but He always brings them to the hour when He gives them this good news and enables them to believe it. You are a child of God by grace. But I did grace. But I could. But how can absolute free grace, God's favor, God's will, God's work. And they come just like they did in Ezekiel's day, like in the vision there in chapter 37. They lay like a desert place that he saw full of dead dry bones. Wait. They're just hopeless. They're already dead. That's where we are, born dead in trespasses and sins. And Ezekiel is just like every gospel preacher. He's sent out to preach to dead folks. And he goes at God's will. He does what he said. Ezekiel prophesied to these dry bones. And he prophesied to these dry bones. And he spoke. And as he spoke, there was a wind typifying the Spirit of God, sovereignly blowing here and there, wherever he willed. And it's always to his people to raise them up from the dead spiritually. And he saw these bones coming together and making a a human being again, and it raised up an exceeding great army. You can read it in Ezekiel 37. That's what happens. These who are dead in trespasses and sin, these who have no faith, these who have no ability, God brings this message to them, and it's joined with the power of His Spirit, and He raises them to life, and they're manifested the children of God. They're not raised in perfection of this flesh. Everybody, every preacher in the world has given you some way that you can have evidence that you're a child of God. And it's always pointing back to you. There is no evidence that you're a child of God looking at you. The evidence is that you can only look to Christ. I'm my only hope, my only salvation, my only righteousness, only God's grace, only God's mercy. Not me plus anything, but Christ is everything and all. And He does this, and He calls it the day of His power. Thy people, He says to the Son, says to His King in Psalm 110 or 115, He says, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. The day of Thy power. The acceptable year of the Lord. They may go all their days like the thief and as a thief. But it will be manifested before they die. That other thief, I'm sorry, he had no life given him. But here is this thief who has no evidence. And that's why God did this, I believe. So that He could show us, not that we don't do and obey Him and all these things, but to show us who it actually depends on. He has no hope in himself. And he's even railing against Christ up to a point when the Spirit of God gives him faith and opens his heart and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Some people say he didn't know anything. I say God taught him a lot soon. Christ said, today, without baptism, without your good works, without somebody to brag on you, without church membership, without anything else, on any other basis but me and what I'm doing right now, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You got that kind of hope? If you'll do it, you'll get it from the same one. The Holy Spirit in this role, accomplishing this work in them, is called the Spirit of Adoption. He manifests to us, reveals to us this adoption. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Look at what it says in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does that mean that they're led by the Spirit so they walk in this unwavering walk of obedience No. It means they're led by the Spirit of God to Christ. Christ said He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. Reveal them to you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't know how to make that any simpler, plainer. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Gives us faith to believe that. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And this next verse struck me this week. For I reckon that this is the reckoning of faith, accounting of faith. I count this, that the sufferings of this present time, you know anything about them? Are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. We suffer. We suffer over our own failures and sins. We suffer at the hands of men and women persecuting us for the faith. Somebody told me this week that a fellow, he said, I'm sure he hates you. Well, I've never been anything but nice to him. What does he hate me? He hates the gospel I preach. We suffer. Sometimes we suffer afflictions in the body. Sometimes we suffer being cast away by the world. But he's saying here, there's no way that this could even be compared to the glory, the majesty, the wonder, the splendor, the eternal glory of being manifested as one of God's children. But the Spirit of God, who moves sovereignly as He will, does not do this in these people in order to make them or to enable them to become the sons of God. He does it because they are. They are. They're not the children of the devil that become the children of God. That's what Christ said to the Pharisee. Stop and think about it. The most moral and religious people of his day on this earth, he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. No, biblical adoption has most to do with the public, open, spiritual discovery and display of His sonship and the setting forth of these children as sons and heirs. I like that term, heirs. Heirs of God. Eternal inheritance. Reserved in the heavens. The moth can't eat it. The rust can't corrupt it. Because it's eternal. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Same language, same thing. Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we were children, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He did all this that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Abba, Father. I was thinking, you know, in our day it's such a twisted, people are offended of this and they're offended of that, and they want to be called just right and spoken of in just perfect terms, and always a battle going on that. One of the things that they say in rewriting their translations and such as this is they want to make sure that the male is not confused with the female. We'll just all call them the children of God. Well, they are the children of God. But in Scripture, He speaks of them as the sons of God. And I believe that is to show where salvation is in all this, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and their identity with the Son. And their salvation in the Son. The headship of the sons. That's what the marriage relationship is all about. It's not that the female is inferior to the male. That's not got anything to do with. It's the mark of God's sovereignty. He has done what He has done. He has called us what He has called us. And the devil uses that kind of thing to, oh, you're not as good. You're a second-class citizen in this kingdom. But look at what it says. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. It's sitting about a nationality. There is neither bond or free. This is not whether you're a slave or not. There is neither male nor female. Listen. In heaven, there'll neither be marrying nor giving in marriage. All the Mormons who are planning to see their family and have to carry on their family in this world, they would be sadly disappointed. Neither male nor female, but as the angels. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There's a mark, I believe, of divine sovereignty in you so that you will always be you. So grace will be known to you particularly. But it won't be male or female, young or old. You're all one in Christ, the sons of God. And when the Spirit comes to us, gives us life, gives us faith in Christ, causes us to believe the truth, causes us to hear this good news, causes us to confess that this salvation is of the Lord, and we find out we've been His children in that eternal family, that eternal covenant, since before the world began. Here I was, thought I was a poverty-stricken, wretched, forgotten nobody, which is what I am in myself. My britches full of holes. There's nothing. But sons of God. The children of God. And we cry out then just as the Son who said, Abba, Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but that what thou wilt. After his resurrection, Christ said to the women, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And it teaches us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven. That the Lord blessed me with a good dad. The day he died, I could stand and say, well, I don't have an unpleasant thought. I know not everybody can do that, but I could say that I didn't have an unpleasant thought about him. But he's not really my father. I believe he's in the same family. But he's not my father. My father's in heaven. What you think might be good and wrong for me, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ alone, by eternal destination, sovereign grace, we here receive. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Sons we are and have been. Our Father, we pray this morning that thy name would be exalted, that thy people would be made to have manifested to them this glorious election. glory of sonship, that they might find comfort, joy in their souls at the wonders of your love and grace. We pray for your people, no matter what their state. If they're full in confidence of faith, or if they're having to say, Lord, help my unbelief. That doesn't change this relationship. And we pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.